Let's pray. Father, for the sake of your people, may the word of the Lord be declared, preached with accuracy, with a yielded spirit. God, where your word challenges us, bring us into submission to thy will. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. The Lord, as we turn to the preaching now, God, the word said today in the reading and in the songs to open the eyes of our heart. We pray that so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're encountering, the book of Ephesians. I guess I should open my Bible to that. Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, had spent over 3 years, actually more than that, but his last trip, about 3.5 years in Ephesus. And after he left this region, he wanted to keep up to date with the progress, as of course he would want to do. And he knew that that group of churches in this region was central to the gospel going out for the glory of God and for Christ. And so we've already read it once, but I want you to pick up again and look at Ephesians 1, verse 15. And I'll begin teaching from there. Now, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And of course, that continues on in thought, but I want to pick that apart. There's two things for us to notice, two things that any pastor or evangelist that's visited or spent time in a region would be happy to hear. That they had a reputation for faithfulness to Jesus. Well, that's good. That's what we want in a church, right? And that they were known for their love towards all the saints. And that's wonderful. So they were faithful to Jesus in a land that was really, there's probably 250,000 people in that region at the time, a large place, dedicated to the worship of the goddess Artemis. It's a pagan culture, and Paul knew that they faced great opposition at times in this pagan land. Artemis, the goddess of fertility, and the annual festivals that would come, really, people would travel from different regions of the world to be blessed and to worship and to partake of, because this is all they had. They did not know God, the one true God. Now, Paul knows he needs to pray for them because this is the same region where Paul had previously experienced a riot breaking out. Remember, it was a man named Demetrius who stirred up the crowds and said, man, we're losing all our money. This guy Paul's preaching, nobody wants to buy our little idols anymore. And you can read about that another time. I won't have time to get into that text today, but that's in Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 41. Despite many of the great pressures that were there, they came to bear upon this young church. They had a reputation for faithfulness to Jesus. Now, not everyone who claimed Christ throughout history, even today, remained faithful to Christ in the face of opposition. And we can think of Peter. Peter did not remain faithful to Christ during this kangaroo court and crucifixion. But later, of course, the risen Lord restored Peter and called him to be his apostle. In AD 110 and 111, there's a series of writings that go on through a character named Pliny the Younger. He had an older Pliny, and he's the younger. A Roman governor wrote to the Emperor Trajan at the time, and it was here's the backstory. It was so great a persecution was at that time opened against us in many places that Plinius Secundus the Younger, one of the most noted of governors, was disturbed by the great number of martyrs. So he communicated with the emperor concerning the multitude of those that were put to death for their faith. See, those ones were faithful, found to be faithful in Christ, and it cost them their life. That's the backstory. The Roman governor concerned because he's like, well, I know we're going to kill a few of them, but so many were killed for their faith. So he inquired of the emperor. One of his letters to the emperor Trajan, Pliny, described his role. He said, well, this is how I'm sorting him out. What do you think? Is this right? So here's what he wrote to the emperor. Meanwhile, with those who have been brought before me as Christians, I've pursued the following course. I asked them if they were Christians, if they had confessed, And then I would ask him a second and a third time. He's trying to give them an out, right? That's what he's doing. Threatening them with punishment. And that, by the way, that was death. If they persisted. And I commanded them to be led away for punishment if they persisted. For I did not doubt whatever that might be which they had confessed. Any rate, pertinacious and inflexible obstinacy, he said, ought to be punished. If they just wouldn't budge, what other choice did I have? Those who denied that they were or had been Christians, though, I thought they ought to be set free, released. You can imagine the temptation to be set free, right? When they had followed my example in invoking gods and offering incense and wine to thine image, you see, so that's what they not only did they have to deny Christ, which I had for that purpose ordered that brought with the images of those gods, of the gods, and when they had besides cursed Christ, the things which they say that those are truly Christians cannot be compelled to do. Those in Christ, he thought, or at least it was believed then, they were incapable of doing such a thing. So here's what they had to do. They said, no, I deny it. And yes, I'll worship your gods. I will offer incense, and I will curse Christ. Trajan would congratulate Pliny on his interrogations, torture, enslavement, and then the killing of those of anyone who spoke the name of Jesus or was even suspected of belonging to what they called the Way. But he found that many wouldn't deny their Lord and their faith. Now I pray, church, for us that we're found to be faithful. We're not in our society facing such a thing, but we wonder, will persecution ever come to this church, to us personally? Well, yes. Yes, it will. And it will come to you and all who follow Christ. We hear that from the Lord himself. And that I pray, and it is my prayer for you, and for those who suffer today for the sake of the gospel, and there are plenty who do. What would you do if our culture suddenly shifted a bit? And they began to promote laws and said, listen, this is the law of the land. We're going to set limits on Christian speech. There's some things we're okay with. The new magistrates give us this decree. You could preach about God's love. You're free to do about that, but not about his justice or condemnation of sin. Okay, just the love side. All right? You could pray, but you were not able to pray, or it would be unlawful to pray in Jesus' name. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Well, do you know in the military right now, there are chaplains who've been run out and are told and commanded, directed to not pray in Jesus' name. I would disobey that order. That is an unlawful order to my God in heaven. There's a time for disobedience. We'll see that. So let's say a few Christians in this new society decided to test the waters. It's just the law, big deal. Where their families once lacked for nothing, now the certainty they'd find of at least one meal daily was now uncertain. They've gone from finished drywall and heated spaces and air-conditioned spaces to a shanty town made of pallets that's beyond the edge of town. That's where they have to live now. And they reside just beyond the edge. It's hot, it's cold, all in the same week, right? We live here in Georgia. That can happen, right? You know it. Hey, let me say this. The warm-up begins tomorrow. It's going to start warming tomorrow. It's going to be pretty for a couple weeks, isn't it? And then you know what's coming, right? Mustard clouds. All those clouds of pollen are coming. But the people lived out there in a shanty town because their homes had been taken. They get bit by wasps and chiggers. You ever been bit by chiggers? Well, that's 10 days of misery right there, isn't it? And their babies and their children are bit. That's not our current reality, but it is for some believers around the world right now. They are paying with their lives. There's a great persecution against the church. Would we be found to be faithful in Jesus? Would that be the testimony of our church? Now, Paul knew that he had faced this great opposition, right? I said chiggers, and now I got an itch down by my ankle. Isn't that silly? Whew, boy, I can bring it all up, huh? Probably be scratching myself to no end now. He knew that this church would face great opposition. And in just a few years, Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome, he knew he was going to be executed. Probably didn't know when, but he was beheaded. Paul, whose life and suffering for Christ was coming to a close, and he writes this beautiful prayer. And I want you to look at verses 16 through 18 now. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. He's knowing they're going to face trouble. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So Paul prayed unceasingly for this church. You know, let me ask you a question. What's a church without prayer, really? What's a church without prayer? I guess it's some kind of gathering, but it's not the church. The church that doesn't seek the covering of Christ through ongoing prayer. It's altogether nothing. The church would lack power without prayer to do the kingdom work that they've been called to. So Paul prays that God the Father would give them the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation in the knowledge of him. So surely this church, they were Christians. They had to have at least some of this spirit of wisdom and revelation. But Paul was writing to the churches in Ephesus, so we know he's writing to the church. But earlier in verse 9, it said that he was making known to them, revealing to them the mysteries of his own will in Christ. So Paul was praying here that they would individually and collectively, church, this is for us, that they would increase in the spirit of wisdom and in the revelation knowledge of him. Paul is telling them plainly, seek after God, church. I'm praying for you. You pray for the church as well, that you might mature in your faith quickly. Because there's a lot at stake. The gospel itself and the very survival of that church was at stake. There are some people who don't want this church to survive. Isn't that weird? And they come against and they think, ah, we don't want this. We want that kind of church. We don't want this kind of church. Paul knows there were people in that community in that time that didn't want this church to survive. This church, in the hands of immature people of faith, would be done. It would be over. It's the collective wisdom of the sisters here and the brothers in Christ who are mature in their faith that seek Christ and seek the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to strive together for Christ, for the sake of the gospel in this town. And I thank you for your faithfulness in pursuing your growth. And when you come to Sunday school, and when you come to prayer, and when you come to Bible reading together. You know, look at some of these Christians have been Christians for years ago. Why would I need to read the Bible in a group? Yet we see the benefit of growing in the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of him. This church exists because God's people pray to serve the will of the Almighty. If God's mighty hand were not with us, there would be no gate to church. Now, I want to point out a verb in your passage in verse 17, didomai. Didomai is a Greek word that we translate into English, may give. Now, let me look at that here in my little small font Bible. That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, didomai, may give you, may give. That's that verb, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now listen, it's written in what we call subjunctive mode. We haven't talked about that one yet. We've talked about imperatives, which are commands, and we've talked about indicatives, which are statements of certainty or fact. But when there's a subjunctive mode, there's an uncertainty as to how much or even if this will be fulfilled in the hearer's life. Right? And so when they would have heard this from Paul, they would have been like, that's for me. I don't have that, but I want to grow in this spirit of knowledge and wisdom. It would have been an uncertainty. God would have his part to do it in the increasing of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But the believer who is immature should seek to grow. But many don't. They're completely happy with attending, but not growing. And so they come. That the Lord may give. This verb, didomai, is subjunctive. There's an element of doubt as to whether that might come true for you or be fulfilled in your life. And that we are to desire to grow into maturity. A lot of times we could go in and out of years. There are people who have been in church 10, 20, 40, 60 years, and they just come. But very little growth. Never growing up. Some will never grow up in their faith. Not concerned for making disciples of the Lord. But by now, they ought to be teachers and teachers of teachers. But because they haven't matured, they're not available to do that for the kingdom of God. So that's what that verb didomai is, that we may have this spirit of wisdom. That's what God wants for us, and that's what Paul is writing to them. Church, we need to grow and mature in our faith. Now, I've seen some baby believers, they'll impress you. Some baby believers, once they're saved, they just run after Christ. They start to drink up his word. They do this crazy thing on their own. They read the whole thing, and then they come in and they start asking all kind of questions, and they're all good, and they want to grow. They're, what else can I read, you know? And we give them good books to build their faith up. And then they do this crazy thing, these baby Christians that grow up so fast. They go out with the gospel and they start telling other people. Yeah, it's what they do. Some of them, wow, they move quickly, and others of us go, man. Yeah, I had a guy that came to my house one day, knocked on the door, and I opened the door. We were having a men's Bible study. I guess someone had invited him. He took one look at me. He turned around and started walking away. He was just this unkempt guy, 50-some years old. I said, man, you're in the right place. Come in here. You know, and he was just a mess. He could barely talk. He's a ball of nerves. Later, he would hear the gospel and be baptized. And he would start reading Matthew Henry's commentary in the Bible. And then he went to seminary. And then he was a tax guy. He formed a local Christian business person's organization. Like, he ain't been a Christian 3-4 years, you know. It just happens. Some people do that. Now, not everybody has to do that, but we ought to seek to grow up in our faith. That's what God is hoping for us. That's what the church needs, actually. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it, but there's a church in China called Early Rain Covenant Church. It's pastored by a man named Wang Yi. Have you heard this name? Years ago, Wang Yi was a secular Chinese business person, one of the top 50 influencers in China. We're talking about a country of over 1 billion people. To be top 50, I mean, you know, in Western connections, this is Wang Yi. But in 2004, he hears the gospel, secular Chinese influencer, and he believes, and he was baptized in 2005. And guess what? He immediately started an in-home Bible study in China. Later, he would use his talents as a lawyer to aid churches. And you know, some churches get bulldozed in China. They get run over, right? Well, he helps these churches because the government puts down strong regulations over them, says what they can and cannot say. But Yi is a man of faith, and he had to do this. For the sake of the church in China, God called him to grow up quickly in his faith. In 2008, just a few years after he believed, 4 years, he was installed as an elder at the Early Rain Reformed Church. Later, they changed the name, and in 2011, he was ordained as a Presbyterian minister and became the senior pastor of that church. That church was renamed Early Rain Covenant Church, and it was one of the largest churches in China and had great influence, but it was influence that the government didn't want them to have, the influence of the gospel. They didn't appreciate that much. 2018, both Wang Yi and his wife, Yang Rong, along with over 100 other church members, were arrested by Chinese government officials. Wang Yi anticipated this. He thought that his arrest was imminent, and so he wrote a 3-page letter. I had the privilege of reading that letter when it was first published in 2018, and I'm going to read it to you again today. It's lengthy, but you're going to hear the words of a young Christian who had to grow up quickly in the faith for the sake of the church. My declaration of faithful disobedience by Wang Yi. On the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities that God has established in China, for God deposes kings and raises up kings. This is why I submit to the historical and institution arrangements of God in China. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understanding and views based on the Bible about what righteous order and good government is. At the same time, I'm filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime and the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedom of religion and of conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission that I have been called to, and it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. You know, couple weeks ago, we had someone thought that the church needed to be all involved with all these political movements, and I had to tell that person, I said, no, that's not our mission. For all hideous realities, unrighteous politics, and arbitrary laws manifest the cross of Jesus Christ, the only means by which every Chinese person must be saved. They also manifest the fact that the true hope and only perfect society will never be found in the transformation of an earthly institution or culture, but only in our sins being freely forgiven by Christ and in the hope of eternal life. As a pastor, my firm belief is in the gospel. My teaching and my rebuking of all evil proceeds from Christ's commands in the gospel and from the unfathomable love of the glorious King. I couldn't write such a thing. It's not in me to write. This is beautiful. Every man's life is extremely short, and God fervently commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who is willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of all efforts of the church in China, to testify to the world about our Christ, to testify to the middle kingdom, about the kingdom of heaven, to testify to earthly, momentary lives, about heavenly, eternal life. This is also the pastoral calling that I have received. For this reason, I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. God's allowed it. As the Lord's servant, John Calvin, said, "Wicked rulers are the judgment of God on a wicked people." The goal being to urge God's people to repent and turn again towards Him. That's the message throughout the ages, isn't it? For this reason, I'm joyfully willing to submit myself to the enforcement of the law as though submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord. At the same time, I believe this communist regime's persecution against the church is greatly wicked and an unlawful action. And as a pastor of a Christian church, I must denounce this wickedness openly and severely. Last week, we denounced the wickedness of murder through abortion here. And Pastor Yi sees the need to denounce the wickedness of the persecution of the church. The calling that I have received requires me to use my nonviolent methods to obey those human laws that disobey the Bible and God. My Savior Jesus Christ also requires me to joyfully bear all costs for disobeying wicked laws. But this does not mean that my personal disobedience and the disobedience of the church in any sense is fighting for rights or political activism in the form of civil disobedience, because I do not have the intention of changing any institutions or laws of China. As a pastor, the only thing I care about is the disruption of man's sinful nature by this faithful disobedience and the testimony it bears of the cross of Christ. If I'm imprisoned for a long or a short period of time, if I can help reduce, listen to this, if I can help reduce the authorities' fear of my faith, how could he think about their faith? He's concerned for their faith. And fear of my Savior, I'm very joyfully willing to help them this way. But I know that only when I renounce all the wickedness of this persecution against the church and use peaceful means to disobey will I truly be able to help the souls of the authorities and law enforcement. I hope God uses me, he said, by means of first losing my personal freedom, to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, regardless of what crime the government charges me with, whatever filth they fling at me. As long as this charge is related to my faith, my writings, my comments, and my teachings, it is merely a lie and the temptation of the demons. I categorically deny it. I will serve my sentence, but I will not serve their law. I will be executed, but I will not plead guilty. Moreover, I must point out that the persecution against the Lord's church and against all Chinese people who believe in Jesus Christ is the most wicked and most horrendous evil of Chinese society. This is not only a sin against Christians, it is also a sin against all non-Christians, for the government is brutally and ruthlessly threatening them and hindering them from coming to Jesus. There is no greater wickedness in the world than this. If this regime was overthrown today by God, it will be for no other reason than God's righteous punishment and revenge for this evil. For on earth, there has only ever been a 1,000-year church, but there has never been a 1,000-year government. There is only eternal faith. There is no eternal power. Those who locked me up will one day be locked up by angels. Those who interrogate me will finally be questioned and judged by Jesus Christ. And when I think of this, the Lord fills me with natural compassion and grief. For those who are attempting to and actively imprisoning me, pray that the Lord would use me, that he would grant me patience and wisdom that I might take the gospel to them. Separate me from my wife and my children. Ruin my reputation and destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead. And so, respectable officers, stop committing evil. This is not for your benefit, but rather for yours and your children's. I plead earnestly with you to stay your hands. For why should you be willing to pay the price of eternal damnation in hell for the sake of a lowly sinner such as I? Jesus is the Christ, Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am in prison because of this. I will resist in meekness those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all laws that violate God's laws. Last year, Wang Yi was sentenced by a secret court to 9 years in prison. His wife was later released to a house arrest to take care of their son. I don't know if we're ever going to face any kind of persecution like this, but I pray that this church is found faithful in any persecution that we would receive. The Apostle Paul, he gave thanks for the church in Ephesus in their faithfulness. Let us be faithful to pray for the churches. Pray for the churches in China. Pray for the churches around the world that are persecuted and in hiding. Pray for Pastor Wang Yi, Early Rain Covenant Church. And let us pray for our church that we would not fail the Lord. Now, are you known for your faithfulness? Are you known for your faithfulness to the Lord individually? Or do you deny Christ in front of other people, in front of your friends or coworkers, or in the face of any persecution? If serious persecution comes to us, will you be found faithful? Will we be found faithful? My pastor went to church a number of years ago. They had locks on the door. The county of San Diego put locks on the church of the door, or the doors of the church. They went to his home and they put cease and desist from having Bible studies in his home and told him he may not have gatherings for his Bible study. San Diego. And that happens. Now, faithfulness in Christ, being found faithful, isn't just a singular issue where we're only facing persecution. Faithfulness comes in our daily prayers. Faithfulness comes in our desire to walk in the Spirit. Faithfulness comes in our desire to live a holy and pleasing life to the Lord. Let us be faithful in these areas as well. Faithfulness comes in fulfilling the mission that Jesus gave us. That's what it's meant to be found faithful. But many churches have abandoned today this making of disciples, preferring instead just to go to some boring old Sunday school class and fill in the blank 3-point sermon as they play hangman on the side with their friends. They're not going to remember anything that pastor said because the churches are so caught up in 3-point sermons based on the latest TV shows, themes, and things like this. Church, we got a real mission. Let us be faithful. Let us also, the second part of verse 15, he said they were faithful. Let us also, like they were, be loving towards all the saints. Now, Paul noted that the Ephesian church was not only faithful, but that they loved all the saints. You can't be faithful in Christ without loving his church, all of his church. We must love the church because it's the bride of Christ. When Christians tear down one another, they're not faithful to Christ. But I want to give a disclaimer here right now. You know, I haven't double-barrel shotgun this one in a while, except for that nasty fake prosperity gospel junk that's not the real gospel, the one that tells you if you sow a seed of faith, somehow you're going to be blessed. Trust me, if you have Jesus Christ, you have an abundant life. And if you lose everything on this earth and you get thrown in a jail, you've gained a great inheritance because of your faith in Jesus. You have truly an abundant life now and forevermore. So I don't stand with people who promote such false gospels. It's the little g gospel. It holds no value when it's compared to the gospel of grace that God revealed to us through Jesus Christ and his gospel. Therefore, I want you, church, to love all the church, all the saints. But it's okay if we drive out the nasty wolves when they come in and try to lead people astray with a fake gospel. They'll find another side of a pastor and a congregation, folks that do such a thing. How do we then love the saints? How can we do that? Well, we pray for them. We pray for the saints. We serve the saints, and we encourage them, and we disciple them. It takes time to disciple the saints. It takes time, me spending time with you, you spending time with those three people here. It takes years to do such a thing. Loving them. One of our own, Tom Warden, has been in the hospital now several weeks. I can assure you that Brother Tom is greatly encouraged, though he suffers. He is still encouraged in his spirit by the prayers and the flowers and the visits of the saints that love him. This is a church loving that dear saint, that brother. We cannot claim faithfulness if we don't have love for one another. Didn't Jesus say it in John 13:35? By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? Do you love your fellow believers in Christ even when they're difficult? Come on. Fellow believers, we can step on each other's toes a little bit. I stepped on Miss Gloria's, literally stepped on her toes earlier, saying hey to her this morning. I'm sorry. Are you concerned for them? Now listen, when we say, yeah, I love you, pray for that person. Do you pray for them? Do you encourage them? How can you say you love them if we won't even pray? You know, we pray for lots of people here. We are committed to praying for everybody in this church by name, all the time. Not just some people, everybody. Everybody that comes here. Pray that we are a church to be found faithful and loving towards the saints. Pray that we grow up in our faith and that God would truly give us this spirit of wisdom and of the revelation of him. Pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Pray that we might know the hope of which he has called you. This hope, of course, is founded in only in the gospel of Jesus. Now, Paul ends verse 18. He says this. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? This, of course, is a prayerful reminder of what Paul told us all in verses 3 through 14 about all those beautiful promises that were only true in Christ. And no one apart from Christ can have any part of that inheritance. So we pray for the lost. We pray for our lost friends, our lost relatives, our daughters and sons, our cousins, our uncles and aunties that just don't believe when we pray and we pray and we pray because they're lost. Don't ever give up praying for your lost family and friends. Not until your dying breath. Don't forget them. We had have a son. He said the prayer twice, got baptized twice, and just lived the way the world lives. And the grief through the years has been unbearable at times. A couple years ago, we were certain he had killed himself. And then kind of we're like, well, I guess it's done. And turns out he didn't kill himself. And then just up and down 5 more times since then. pray for the lost. That son, we've been talking for a couple months. He's at his grandparents' house in California. Got uncle and auntie, and they go to a church that was planted by John MacArthur's church, and he's here, and his elders are spending time with him. And they're walking him through, and they're praying with him. And we're having conversations that unsaved people can't have because you can't know the wisdom. You don't have the mystery of God's will. You can't know it apart from the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you have Christ. Don't ever give up praying for those people, the ones you're certain they're just beyond the reach of the grace of God. God is the one who sets the hour when that one will be saved. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me first draws him." Sometimes God will draw them young. Sometimes God will draw them when they're teenagers or when they're 30 years old or 50. That is up to the Lord. We pray. There's power in prayer because of the object of our faith, the one we pray to. Our God is able. Our God heard our prayers. Our God heard us and brought us a young man named Diamante from Florida. And he made him a son of Georgia. Somebody better say hallelujah. Come on. How many prayers did we offer up for this young man? Weeks of prayers turned into months of prayers. A year of prayer. God, do you hear my prayer? Well, he heard our prayer. Our great and mighty God, who gave us his son so that we might have inheritance, has heard our prayers. He's heard our prayers for the Morris family. This family comes in here, more talent and ability with God's word. And I'm like, no, now here's a family. And suddenly we're praying for work. Where's this man going to work? He's up in Nome, Alaska. And God says, in Boone, North Carolina, hours from this church. But that's an answer to prayer. He hears our prayers and he brings the increase. Look, this family in a couple months, actually Mark's going to work up in Boone in just a week or so. And then the family will follow in short order. But God hears us. And look, today we have new friends with us. New friends visiting us. It was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You see, we don't grow the church. That's something we got to not worry about. People get all tied up. They're like, we're stuck. What are we going to do? Let's go hire this group or that group. None of those groups grow a church. God hears our prayers for the sick. We wait patiently, even when things don't look right from our view. God hears our prayers. So we pray and we pray and we pray. We pray for this church as well. We pray, God, hear our prayers. So yes, he hears your prayers. And in our praying to God, we acknowledge this, just like Paul did. I need you. God, I need you. God, this church needs you. God, help me in my weakness. God, help me in my faith. God, help me obey you even when I feel like a failure or wondering if any of this is even making a difference. God, I need you. I can assure you, church, if we're found to be faithful, God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. So pray for this little church, for the persons and everyone who worships here. Pray that God will give the increase in his time. I was at a wedding yesterday at a church, 1116 church. I don't know if that's over on Fury's Ferry. That's the address, street address that I decided to call it. I said, man, we should have called this 345 church. You know, 345 would be pretty good. And I said, how'd your church start and all that? He said, well, there was another congregation here and it kind of died off. And at the end, there were eight people. I was, you know, and so there were eight people left in the church. And they called this young pastor, Pastor Adkins, Jared Adkins. And 9 years later, I said, well, how's your church doing today? God gave the growth. I think they sit around like 250-some people. And listen, this community, if you haven't noticed, there's homes being built all around here. Look, we'll just keep being faithful, all right? Don't miss it, church. The power of praying offered up for the saints. We got to be a praying church. We got to pray. The church must gather to pray. It's a privilege to come before the Lord and go plead to God to make us faithful and cause us to increase for the sake of the glory of God Himself. As a pastor, I would be remiss in my duties if I didn't pray for you all the time, but I invite you to join me with this. God only knows the evils that are held back because of the prayers that are offered up. God's hand holds evil back. David wrote this psalm. I read it earlier, Psalm 91. Listen to this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And look, it later goes on to say, 1,000 will fall at your right hand, 10,000 at your other side, but it will not come near you. See, we stay in the shelter of the Most High. David wrote that psalm. You know, it was David who prayed to God, probably every day at least. But it was also David who sinned against God. And his guilt was cried out to God in his guilt when he was exposed. But we are to dwell, church, in the shelter of the Most High. And I can't think of a better way to do that than to be faithful in seeking Him in prayer and then saying, Lord, give me the strength to live it out. Living out my faith by loving first His church and then going out with the love of Christ to the world. The Lord loves His churches and He disciplines His churches. In Revelation 7, Ephesus is mentioned again. By the Lord, the first of the seven churches, Jesus mentions Ephesus, our teaching text in church today. He knows. This is just a few years after all this, a few decades after this was written. Paul, who said they were faithful, now the Lord says in Revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos in his great vision, Revelation to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? The words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among you, the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patience, and how you bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. You know I'll call a false apostle out, right? I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, but you have not, and you have not grown weary. But listen to this. But the Lord says, but I have this against you, church. This is to Ephesus. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. This is the same church. This could happen to us in 5 years. This could happen to us in 10 years. So we have to lay the foundations. Where's Dale? Listen, that little girl, 20-some years from now, leading worship, right? That's right, singing praises, right? Young men raised up to be deacons. Don't lose your first love. Remember that those, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Jesus is telling him, go back to that, do it. Just like Paul had found them to be faithful. If not, I'll come and remove your lampstand and replace it with another. You see churches all around communities closed down. You know what's happened? They were once thriving churches, all after this disciple-making, Jesus preaching, gospel preaching. And then, for some reason, they lost their first love. What would the Lord write about this church now, and what will He write in 20 years? Whatever He would write, I hope that we would love His church so much that we'd be willing to worship here, us personally, serve here, that this church, people here in this church, I serve here, I'll worship here, but I'm also going to be sent out in Jesus' name from here. God's love to work, He loves to work miracles through the weak and small in number because it brings Him the most glory. And here's what I'm looking forward to as a pastor. The many years to come that I get to witness the many miracles that God is going to do in and through this church as we remain faithful to Christ. Amen.